Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to the table, ladies. So glad you could be with us. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today, ladies, we are continuing our conversation from yesterday. We began the program yesterday, if you missed it, by talking about something very, very important to our faith, and that is discipleship. We talked about what it meant. We talked about how it's so much more than just simply learning about Jesus. It's about following him. And today, we thought we'd continue that conversation by getting very, very specific about how we can be disciples and how we can disciple. We're going to go right to Scripture and find out what the Bible says, what God's own breathed out word says about discipleship.
Well, yesterday, just as a little reminder, we talked about how a disciple is, as you mentioned, more than just a follower. It's someone who adheres completely to the teachings of another, making them his rule of life and conduct. And when you look at the words of Jesus, we quoted Luke 14:33. Discipleship to him was, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Or Matthew 16:24. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, there were lots of people who were following him then who did not stick with it. They were like, oh, this is too much for me. John 6:66, it even says that from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And if you remember, I think that was referring to after he had fed the 5,000. And then the next day, they came back wanting more. And he was telling them, I've got something better for you. I've got spiritual bread. And that's when he said, I am the bread of life. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood to truly be mine. And they didn't understand. They were thinking he was talking about cannibalism or something.
Yeah, that's not what he was talking about
and
at all.
Many left him, and he turned to the 12 and said, are you going to leave me too? And Peter basically said, where would we go, Lord? You know, you're the only one who has the words of life. You're the only one that has the truth. Now, that's all Nancy's paraphrase, so please look it up yourself.
Yes.
But we're also going to look at some very specific things now that you do as a result of giving up everything for Christ.
And remember, before we get into those specifics, how it was at disciples in the Jewish tradition, when you were a young boy, I guess a teenager, you would become a rabbi's disciple. You would follow him. So you remember, if you remember from reading, say, the book of John, the Gospel of John, they had, you know, John the Baptist had his disciples. Mm-hmm. So you were to follow the teachings of the person who was the most learned of God. And of course, if you could follow God himself, well, that would be following Jesus Christ.
You remember John the Baptist told his own disciples to follow Jesus from now on, and he kept saying, I must become less and less, and he must become greater.
Yes, he did. Well, let's talk about how do we, as women of God, become disciples? Well, I think the first thing you need to remember is that true Christian women who are disciples of Jesus Christ need to be putting Jesus first in all things. And we can go right to Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38 to talk about that. The disciple of Christ needs to be set apart from the world. Our focus should be on our Lord and pleasing him in every area of our lives. So we need to put off our own self-centeredness, and heaven knows and God knows that I certainly have a lot of that. We all do. And we need to put on Christ-likeness.
We also have to follow Jesus's teachings. And if you look at John 8:31 and 32, those are words that talk about this. We really have to be doers of the word. James talks about it as well. And James was Jesus's own brother. And I think James 1 or 2, he talks about not just being hearers of the word, but also being doers of the word. Yeah. If you're just a hearer of the word, then you're basically that dry footpath. that the seed gets sprinkled on and then is immediately snatched away by the birds.
I also think about the waterless clouds, and we've been having a lot of those lately. Up here in northern Wisconsin this time of year, you can get into a real drought season, and we're seeing a lot of big storm clouds go overhead, and nothing happens. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what you're talking about.
Oh, absolutely. Also, we need to be fruitful. Yeah. Jesus talked about this a lot. He said, you don't get bad fruit from a good tree or good fruit from a bad tree, but good trees produce good fruit, bad trees produce bad fruit. And in John 15, remember, that was the big long lesson about him being the vine and us being the branches. And he said that we are to abide in him. Him, and he will abide or remain in us, and as a result, we will produce much fruit.
Yeah.
He also points out that those who do produce fruit will be pruned for even greater fruitfulness. Not a pleasant thought, but that is exactly what has to happen to us.
You know, ladies, I think a lot of people think that they have to produce fruit, that that's our work. We need to be producing fruit. Actually, that's not biblical at all. And I know that sounds crazy, but our job is not to produce fruit. We're not supposed to be fruit producers. We're supposed to be fruit bearers. And that only happens when we abide in Christ, when we're part of that vine. So if and when we abide in him, the Holy Spirit produces the fruit, not us. Catch that. The Holy Spirit does that. And this is the real fruit, the good fruit that Jesus is talking about. And it's the result of our obedience.
Excellent distinction made there. Absolutely. Everything we do is him doing it through us. Absolutely. You know, another sign of a disciple is that you love other disciples.
Yes.
In John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus talks about this. And he mentioned that we are to love one another as he loved us. In also the epistles of John, he talks about this, 1 John 3:10, that this is evidence that we're actually a member of God's family if we love the brethren. And if you don't, then that's a good indication that you're really not part of God's family.
It's a hard concept, I think, a hard teaching, but one that it's right there in black, white, and red in the Bible. So, we do need to love one another in perfect love. And do we get that perfect? No, we don't, but Christ makes that perfect. And, you know, Nancy, another sign or another way we can tell that we're disciples is by making disciples of others. And I want to camp on that for a second here, because we can be fed and fed and fed, and we can eat and eat and eat, but are we feeding others? Is it time maybe that we're, maybe we're teenagers on that spiritual couch and we've been just hanging around playing video games and feeding ourselves and gorging ourselves? How are we discipling others? Is it time maybe to mature a little bit? And that's something that I really hope that, ladies, if you've been somebody who's being very well fed, that's great. We all need to be fed continually. That helps us a lot. But we also need to pick up that bread of life and make sure that we are sharing Jesus with our brothers and sisters. And for women, we need to be sharing that particularly with sisters.
You know, the Great Commission, those verses you were referring to, Matthew 28:18-20. And this is, once again, Nancy's faulty memory, remember these, but Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I taught you. Teaching them to obey everything I taught you. And that's part of it that I think we leave out. We think, oh, yes, we get them to say a sinner's prayer, get them baptized, they're good to go. No, your responsibility doesn't end there. And in fact, just getting someone, quote, saved is not enough. That's not actually getting them secure in Christ. You have to teach them to obey everything that you learned about Christ, and that is where our real work comes in.
Exactly. And remember, we don't do the savings at all. We simply point them to the Lord, and we share the gospel. And boy, when that person hears and realizes, and the Lord draws him, and they just they wake up and those scales fall off, it's a beautiful thing, and that's when our work just begins. So exactly. And you may believe that you don't have what it takes to disciple another person. That is just not true. In fact, you know, that's really a lie of the enemy. We are to disciple others. And we've made that actually really easy here at Naomi's Table to do through our Bible studies, through our study guides, where you can take these Bible studies. They are as solid as can be. They're just scripture. And you can take another woman or a group of women through these and go through the study guides. You are discipling another woman. You're pointing them to the Word of God, and you're showing them all that Jesus talked about and commanded.
You're absolutely right. If we think we don't know enough yet, then that's just a lie. Many of the foreign ministries that are out there, as soon as someone comes to Christ, they immediately put them out to evangelize others because they know that person is on fire, and they have that first love in them, and that's when they're going to be speaking most powerfully to others regarding what God's done in their lives.
Oh, amen. Well, ladies, we're going to set this aside for now. Time to pick up our Bible study that I was just talking about, and today we are back in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's an Old Testament study that Ruth Christian is doing, and her Bible study starts right now.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Today we have lesson 11, Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 7. As we begin chapter 5, we'll see that God is back in the picture again. In a nutshell, he gives us some thoughts on worshiping God reverently. And yet, it's kind of from an under-the-sun perspective. In other words, it's about the here and now. There's not really eternity in mind. So he says in verses 1 through 3, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words." Come to the house of God more to hear and to obey than to speak. That's really the main thing that's being said here. Solomon here brings good advice that does not contradict his under-the-sun premise really at all. Even apart from eternity, it would be wise to honor God and walk prudently when you go to the house of God for the sake even of this life alone. The preacher will explain more of what this means in the coming lines. Yet generally, we can say that it means to show care and think about consequences when we come to meet God. Draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, he says. Well, the sacrifice of fools is hasty speech mentioned in the next lines. Solomon counsels us to come to the house of God to hear more than to speak without thinking. To hear has a double force in the Hebrew. When he says to hear, he means to pay attention and then to obey. So this saying is close to the famous words of Samuel in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. To obey, or literally to listen, is better than sacrifice. And he says, don't be rash with your mouth, for God is in heaven and you're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Solomon rightly described the human tendency to speak without thinking before God and others. Even with an under-the-sun premise, it's foolish to speak too much and hear too little in God's presence. When we come before God, our minds are full of our own business so often, rather than with the worship of God. When we talk too much, we usually talk like fools. And this can be especially bad in the house of God. Or maybe when we're coming and meeting God in our own private time with him in prayer. You know, we have a problem oftentimes because we've got our minds filled with our own business, and it leads to us talking too much. So to get to the point here, the priests, remember the priests of Baal or Baal, prayed hard and long at Mount Carmel, and of course their gods didn't answer. But what did Elijah do? He prayed short and sweet and full faith to the living God. God heard and beautifully answered Elijah's prayer. That you can check out 1 Kings chapter 18. So in verse 3, when he says, a dream comes through much activity and a fool's voice is known by his many words, the thought in this line is probably well represented by the paraphrase of the Living Bible. For this verse, the Living Bible says, just as being too busy gives you nightmares, so being a fool makes you a blabbermouth. So keep in mind when worshiping God these things, verses 4 through 7. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. God has no pleasure in fools, and you are a fool when you don't keep your vows before him. So the message is keep your vows and fear him. Now, even with an under-the-sun premise, it's both honorable and wise to honor God by keeping one's word to him. It would be better not to vow than to vow and not pay. God does not take broken vows lightly. A broken vow may incur his judgment upon your endeavors, upon your works. In Psalm 15, David gives us the characteristics of the godly. And in one of the verses, in verse 4, he says, a godly person is one in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. In other words, he keeps his word when it's not to his advantage. In verse 6 here, in Ecclesiastes, when Solomon says, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say that was an error, what's he saying here? Well, the preacher rightly observed that it was important for God's people to regard their failure to keep vows as a serious matter, and that great effort should be put into keeping vows and not regarding the failure to keep them as simply an error. You know, we can't just give excuses. And then Solomon says, say before the messenger of God that it was an error. You know, so you give an oath and then you're giving an excuse. You're saying it's an error. Well, the Hebrew draws no distinction between messenger and angel. It's the same word. So several interpretations are open to us here. We could be talking about the priest speaking forth God's word. Whoever the messenger is, don't tell them that it was just an error. It's a broken vow. It's an excuse. And God will be angry and destroy the work that you do. For in the multitude of dreams and many words that cause a person to make a vow, this is vanity. This is futility. And there are people even in the days in which we live, dreams. And then they think that they have something that comes to mind and they vow before God to do something. And then they don't fulfill it. So all of this is vanity and futility. Instead, what does Solomon say? Fear God. He counseled reverence and honor towards God, But in his under the sun perspective, the value is found in the here and now, not in eternity. In other words, God will not be happy with your works. And that's in the here and now. Nothing about eternity and any judgment that might come out of vows that aren't fulfilled. A commonly overlooked and unappreciated sin among God's people is the sin of broken vows, promising things to God and to others and failing to live up to the vow. Those who honor God will not be quick to make vows to God, will be serious about fulfilling vows made, will regard broken vows as sins to be confessed and be repented of. As we conclude this lesson, we need to ask ourselves this question. Is this really that serious in God's eyes? That when you make oath or a vow and you don't keep it? Well, let's see what Jesus thinks. And we're looking at Matthew and verses 33 through 37. I think it's chapter 5. It's chapter 5 or chapter 6. Verses 33 through 37. Again, you've heard that it was said of those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Nor shall we swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." And you know what? James must have learned from Jesus, because in James 5, verse 12, he says a very similar thing. So both James and Matthew remind us of the need for the integrity of our lips. If we commit to something, we need to fulfill it. We must keep our word. Integrity is an issue in our world today and can even be an issue with those in the church. We must watch the commitments we make. It might be good for all of us to pray with David, Psalm 141, verse 3. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." You can download the study guide for today's lesson at naomistable.com.
All right, ladies, well, you just heard lesson 11 already in the book of Ecclesiastes, and Nancy and I are going to talk about it a little bit before we wrap up the program. Lesson 11 really is about worship, and it's really about, these examples that Ruth gives of different ways that Solomon is noticing worship and how God responds to our worship.
Oh, and he's doing it from that under-the-sun viewpoint.
Yes.
In other words, he's giving the practical reasons why everyone should want to worship God, why everyone should want to keep their word, why everyone would want to do this. And even if you're not thinking about, it's going to gain me heaven, he says, even in the here and now, it's going to bring you benefits. It's going to bring you blessings. And if you don't, it's going to do the opposite. If you're breaking your vows, if you're breaking your word, if you're being foolish and talking so much,
yeah.
And boy, I got to watch out for that one myself.
Well, interesting. Yeah,
you could be cursed in this world.
It's very interesting because both Old and New Testament scriptures talk about the ways that we worship and do we honor God? Do we please Him? Is it a beautiful aroma to his nose and his mouth and his ears? And you know, so when you look at those things, it's reverent worship, not foolish idol worship. It's you reaching up to God and asking him, Father, show me through your word, you know, reveal to me, I love you, adoration. And there are ways to worship God that aren't honoring to him.
Mm, absolutely. And, you know, she talks here in the lesson about the blabbering and that New Living Translation Testament of translation of verse 3, where the last part of it is, being a fool makes you a blabbermouth. And I think that too often our worship is about us. It's very self-focused, and instead of seeking his will, we're almost looking at him as a celestial Santa Claus that is there to give us whatever we want. And that self-focus is so dangerous. We need to approach God from a position of humility, realizing who he is. And I think too often we don't have that perspective.
I know it. Sometimes we come to him irreverently, and we think, well, you know, it's he's my buddy, he's my pal, he's my Santa Claus, whatever it is, and we don't realize who he is. And I think it comes from not understanding what it means to abide in him.
Oh, I know. And, you know, we need to remember he did not need to provide a way out of our sin for us. He did not have to do that. He did not have to love us. He did not have to save us.
Yeah.
And it is only through his grace that we are saved. And when you come to him from that position, realizing how awful and sinful you are, how holy he is, and yet he loves you anyway. Hmm. That is a great place to start worship from.
And remember, we could not, in our human history, even come to him until Jesus Christ was our sacrifice on the cross. And as he died, that curtain, it says, that veil between us and God Almighty was torn in two.
Mm-hmm.
And I am so thankful, Nancy, that we can come to him. We don't need a mediator. We don't need anyone else. We can come to him on our own, on our knees, humble before him.
Oh, you bet. And someone who was excellent at that was David. And Ruth quotes Psalm 15:4, and I'm going to read the entire one because it is just such a beautiful psalm, very short. So Psalm 15, mm-hmm. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved.
Thank you, Nancy. Well, ladies, as we close out the program, remember what we talked about today, about how we don't need to be fruit producers, but through the Holy Spirit, we can be fruit bearers, and that's a huge difference. Think about those things. We'll be back at the table tomorrow, and until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.